Man, the title of my sermon tonight is There Remaineth Yet Very Much Land to Be Possessed. There remaineth yet very much land to be possessed. The Bible says there in verse number 1 of chapter 13, Now Joshua was old and stricken in years, and the Lord said unto him, Thou art old and stricken in years, and there remaineth yet very much land to be possessed. This is the land that yet remaineth, all the borders of the Philistines and all Geshuri. And he goes on to list just a whole bunch of different areas that still need to be possessed. Now, let's get the context. First of all, we know that the children of Israel, they have come out of Egypt and they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. They finally entered the promised land. The walls of Jericho fell down. They fought various battles and they've occupied a great portion of the promised land. I mean, they're in Israel. And God is telling Joshua, look, you're old and stricken in years, and there's still a lot left to do here. Because the tendency could be to just start to rest on your laurels. You know, many battles have already been fought, many victories have already been won, and they've already occupied a lot. So, you know, let's just call it good. Let's just, you know, you ever play that game Risk? And a lot of times the smartest thing to do in Risk is just to end your turn and not to just keep going and going crazy. So a lot of people might have the temptation to rest on their laurels after having a lot of great victories. But God is saying, no, this never stops. You know, there's still more to do. There remaineth yet very much land. You know, our church has been around now for almost 15 years. And God has allowed our church to do a lot. We've been able to achieve a lot of things. And there's that temptation to just kind of live in the past and just glory in everything that's already happened and just rest on our laurels. But there still remains a lot of land to be possessed. We need to look forward as a church and not backward. The Bible says in Philippians 3, Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now, keep your finger there in Joshua, but if you'd like, you could flip over to Psalm 92. I'm going to read for you from Psalm 92. He told Joshua, you are old and stricken in years, but yet there remaineth yet very much land to be possessed. You know, even if you're old, God can still use you to do great works for God. Don't get the attitude that all of your works are behind you. There's still more for you to do. Otherwise, you wouldn't be here. If God were through with you, he would have brought you home to be with him in heaven. If you're still alive and kicking, then God still has a plan for your life, as long as you're breathing air. The Bible says in Psalm 92, verse 12, the righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Verse 13, those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. Hey, the Bible says if you stay with the Lord, you stay in the house of God, you shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing, to show that the Lord is upright, he is my rock, and there's no unrighteousness in him. Hey, God gets all the glory, but he uses even the elderly to do great things for him. The Bible says in Proverbs 4:18, but the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. And our theme song for our lives should be, I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day. Higher ground is what we should always be reaching for. Look at Joshua chapter 14. If you're still there in Joshua, flip over to chapter 14. And here's a guy who's still bringing forth fruit in old age. Here's a guy who's not just resting on his laurels and just telling all the old war stories from the past and, you know, telling all the young pups about what things were like in his day. Look what Caleb says in Joshua 14:10. And now behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, lo, I am this day 85 years old. That's 85 years old. He says, look, God has kept me alive and I am 85 years old. And yet, as yet, I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. He's saying, look, 40 years ago, 45 years ago, I was young. I was in my 40s. By the way, see, if you're 40, you're in your prime. Amen. I'm 39. I haven't even peaked yet, okay? But, you know, when Caleb was 40, 45, when he was that young guy, he had great strength in battle. But he says, look, even though I'm 85, as my strength was then, so is my strength now, both to go out and to come in. Now, therefore, give me this mountain whereof the Lord spake in that day, for thou heardest in that day how the Anakims were there, and that the cities were great and fenced. If so be that the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. This is such a powerful scripture. Stop and think about this. Caleb spied out the land as a young man. Young meaning he's like 40, right? He spies out the land as a young man, and he says, we can do this. God's going to give it to us. Let's fight the Lord's battle. And everybody else is whining and complaining, and so he didn't get to end up doing it. The children of Israel didn't get to go in the promised land. What'd they have to do? They have to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. And Caleb says, you know what? I'm 85 years old, and I can still do it. And what they whine about? Oh, the Anakims are there. Oh, man, you know, the giants and the big weapons. He's saying, you know what? Give me the hardest assignment. I'm 85 years old. You give me the most formidable enemy, the ones that are the biggest and the baddest, the hardest assignment where it's an uphill battle to fight for that mountain, the exact mountain that made everybody quit 40 years ago because they said, oh, the Anakims are there. He said, you know what? That's where I want to be, right there. I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it when I'm 85. You people who couldn't even do it when you're in your 30s and 40s, I'll do it at 85. And you know what? I don't know if he was really as strong as he was back then, but you know what? He thought he was. And actually, let's say he was a little weaker physically, you know what that means? When I'm weak, then am I strong. That's what the Bible says. God's strength is made perfect in weakness. And so Caleb knew that the battle is the Lord's. It doesn't matter if he's 40 or 80, because it's God that's going to give the victory. And instead of murmuring and complaining, he wanted to fight back then. But he says, look, 40 years have gone by. We still haven't done it. And you know what? Now's my time. I want that mountain. And he's 85. So what does that say to you that are 55? You that are 65? You that are 75 and you think, oh, my job's over, life's over, it's time for someone else. Hey, you're still here. You've got something to do for the Lord. There's something that you can contribute. There's some work for you to do. There's some soul that you can win to Christ. And so have this attitude of looking forward and not backward. But not only that, not only do the elderly even have a great work to do for God, but also the young generation has work to do. And here's the thing. Some young people, they could even look at my generation. They could even look at me. You know, like I said, I'm 39 years old. And they could say, well, hey, you know, Pastor Anderson, he fought a bunch of battles. You know, he fought the battle for the rapture. And he fought the battle about Israel. And he fought the battle about all these different issues. And he fought against the Sodomites. And he fought to be an independent fundamental Baptist. He fought for the King James Bible and, you know, whatever the fights that we've done. It's easy for a young person to have this foolish thought enter their mind. Well, Pastor Anderson and his ilk, they've already fought all the battles and now we're just going to kind of just enjoy what they've provided. You know, here we, or there's nothing else to fight. You know, it's already all been done. And so now it's just a time to just sit back and enjoy. My friend, there remaineth yet very much land. I say to the young generation, the teenagers, those in their 20s and 30s, there is a lot of work to do. I have not even scratched the surface of what God has called us to do. I have barely even begun to fight. And if I were to die right now, there would be so much more work that's undone that still needs to be done. Now look, I plan on continuing to work for God all the way until the end of my life, and I hope that I can be 85 years old and have Caleb's attitude and still be going strong. But let me tell you something, young people. Do not get this attitude that says, well, it's all been done. Wrong. We have barely even scratched the surface of what God has called us to do. There remaineth yet very much ground to cover, very much land to inherit. And so you young people, I want you to get excited about doing something great for God. You young people, don't sit there and think, well, Pastor Anderson did it, and other pastors have done it, And so it's already kind of been done. I'm just going to do worldly stuff. Hey, why don't you get excited about doing something great for God? There's something great for you to do for God that I can't do. And so you need to get in the battle yourself. You need to pick out that mountain that you want to climb and the enemy that you want to defeat. But flip over, if you would, to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. We need to break new ground. We need to break new ground. We need to cover new ground. Joshua was told by God, there remaineth yet very much land to inherit, very much territory to cover. We need to take over some new territory, my friend. Now, YouTube is a battleground where in the past we had great victories. You know, we could talk about all the great past glory on YouTube, but you know, it's all in the past now, isn't it? We could talk about, we could spend the rest of our lives talking about how, you know, we had, you know, over 1,500 years of preaching watched on YouTube. 1,500 years in the minutes watch section on our YouTube channel. We could talk about how we uploaded 7,000 videos and got 100 million views and how we had 130-some thousand subscribers or whatever. But here's the thing, that's a place where we had great victory in the past, but at this time, we are being heavily censored on YouTube. I mean, we've been pushed back. The enemy has pushed back and pushed us out of that territory. And it was inevitable that that would happen. The only thing that's surprising is how long it took for them to shut me down on there. Yeah. But we're to the point now where we're live streaming on a different channel almost every week. I mean, we just had our channel shut down, and we're coming up with all kinds of ideas to camouflage our channels and to go under the radar. And it's getting to the point where every week it's a new channel, you know, and we're just constantly. But here's the thing about that. Flip down to verse 8 there in 2 Timothy 2. It says, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffered trouble as an evildoer, even into bonds. You know, we as Christians are treated like evildoers. We suffer trouble like we're some kind of an evildoer or criminal or something, or terrorist, just for preaching the word of God. But the word of God is not bound. Hey, they can bind us, but they can't bind the word of God. They cannot stop us from spreading the word of God to the masses. Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sakes, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. You know, we need to endure things. We need to find ways around the obstacles. We need to overcome opposition and keep on fighting and gain back that ground that we've lost. And we need to take over some new ground, break some new ground. You know, we suffer trouble as evildoers. Folks, even if I just fly on a flight within the United States, the airline has to call security and get me cleared to get on that plane. I just flew to Fort Worth a couple days ago, and this happens to me over and over and over again. I walk up to a little kiosk, and I put in my info. It's like, oh, you must see an agent. Can't check you in. I got to go up to the agent, and then they have to call security. It takes an average of like 20 minutes because they have to call security and get permission for me to fly within the United States. What have I done? I have not been convicted of any crime. I've not committed any crime. I'm just a Bible preacher. I'm a Bible preacher, but I suffer trouble as an evildoer, like I'm some kind of a convicted felon wearing an ankle bracelet or something, like I'm on some terror watch list, where even to fly within the U.S., I have to get some special security clearance just to make sure, you know, I don't know what they're trying to do. I don't know what they're trying to make sure about me. What are they afraid I'm going to do within the United States? They just want to keep tabs on my travel or what? But the point is that they can't bind the word of God. The word of God will always spread, and there will always be a way to preach the gospel and to preach other things in the Bible, to preach all things whatsoever Christ commanded. And so let's not get discouraged or give up and say, well, you know, YouTube's clamping down, so our best days are in the past. So now it's just time to kind of ride this out and just kind of fizzle down and fade away. No, my friend, our greatest days must be ahead of us. Amen. Our greatest works must be in the future. And you know what? You say, well, I think YouTube's over. Hey, YouTube's not over. I'm not done with you, YouTube, all right? I am going to milk YouTube for everything that it's worth. And you know what? I will always find a way to still be on YouTube. They will never be able to eradicate me from YouTube. They can try all they want. They will never eradicate me from YouTube. In fact, we have a new idea that we've been working on. Here's our latest plan to strike back against the Canaanites. Okay? We found out that... Well, first of all, I've been thinking about this for a while. But Brother Raymond and Brother Segura, they came to me and they told me that micro SD cards... Okay, you know how small and light these things are? It's like the size of the fingernail on your pinky, and it weighs about that much. I mean, this thing is light as a feather. It's tiny. Can you imagine that this little thing I hold in my hand could hold 1 terabyte of data? 1 terabyte. Is that incredible or what? That equals literally like well over 1,000 hours of my preaching in high definition. HD over 1,000 hours, probably like 1,500 hours in 720 resolution. I mean, is that incredible to be able to just hold this? I mean, you could put this in an envelope and mail it like a letter, one stamp, send it all over the world for $1.25 or something. I mean, with the global stamp. This is incredible. Okay, this technology, and this is these are brand new. You know, but you've also got, obviously, 512 gigs, 256 gigs. I mean, incredible amount of storage on a micro SD card. You know, we're planning on making hundreds of these things, putting like 8 years of preaching in high-definition video and shipping these things all over America. We're going to ship these things all over the world. And, you know, we're going to encourage people to do upload these things to YouTube, yes. But also, hey, let's fight back for some of that ground on YouTube. But you know what? We need to fight for some new ground, too, because there remaineth much land inherited. Hey, let's get people uploading these to BitChute and Brighteon and Vimeo and Facebook and Twitter and Instagram. And let's burn up YouTube with these. Hey, if we could get hundreds of people just uploading a few videos here and there, hey, pretty soon there will be just thousands and thousands and thousands of sermons on all different channels. And look, a lot of people say they have trouble finding the sermons. Folks, it's not hard to find the sermons. It isn't hard, folks. It's really, let me give you a little tutorial. It's real easy. You go to thepreaching.com. It lists every sermon for the last 15 years. And what do you, there's even a little search bar where you can search for different subjects and things. You find the title of the sermon. You take that title of the sermon and you paste it into YouTube. You press enter. And somebody has uploaded that sermon to YouTube. So, and by the way, once we start shipping out these bad boys, hopefully there will be 20 options to choose from eventually, you know, because we're going to get these things flooded onto YouTube. Software is out there to upload a bunch of videos at a time. And we've got this technology. Not only that, we plan to produce 64 gig micro SD cards that contain all the audio preaching. I can put every audio sermon that I've preached for the last 15 years, almost 2,000 hours of audio preaching on like a 64 gig micro SD card in high quality, crystal clarity. And I can up. And here's the thing. We can ship these things to the Philippines, to Africa. Hey, in the Philippines, everybody's got a smartphone. 74 million smartphones in the Philippines, and it's going to be over 90 million in the next 5 years, according to projections. Okay, hey, you can go to the poorest country in Africa where they have a dirt floor in their house, but they've got a smartphone. Oh, yes, they do. It's never Apple, though. They don't have Apple. In fact, your iPhone, a lot of times, won't even work in Africa because the network's not even compatible with it. Apple's not really a thing there. Everybody has an Android smartphone all over Africa, all over the Philippines. Now, they don't have a lot of bandwidth because they got to pay for bandwidth, but they've got smartphones. Can you imagine just shipping thousands of these things over to Africa, the Philippines, handing them out on missions trips? You know, you can put this in somebody's hand. They can play just all kinds. Now, the videos aren't going to work very well on the phone from a card, but the audio. I mean, they've got just thousands of hours of preaching to grow on. So, folks, there are lots of ways to continue to mass distribute God's Word, mass distribute Bible preaching, and to get this stuff all over YouTube, all over social media. You know what? Let's not just sit around and rest on our laurels. Hey, let's get the Word of God out there. Let's get the preaching out there. Let's get the plan of salvation out there to as many people. So, look, I'm not just going to roll over and die. You know, I want to keep on fighting and breaking new ground, invading new territory. Go to 1 Chronicles chapter number 11. 1 Chronicles chapter number 11. 1 Chronicles chapter number 11. There remaineth yet very much ground. And you know, look at that map over there. We've done a lot of soul winning, but doesn't there also remain yet very much ground to be knocked on that map? I mean, yeah, we've done a huge chunk of it. We've done more than half of it. But there still remains years and years of work to do on that map of just knocking doors, winning souls, preaching the gospel to every creature. Folks, God called us to preach the gospel to every creature, not half the creatures, every creature. And so we are never going to run out of work to do for the Lord. There's always going to be more to do, and we need to break some new ground. We need to recover some lost territory, and we need to break some new ground, because I refuse to accept the fact that, oh, our greatest days are behind us. Oh, man, we tore it up on YouTube. We reached millions with the Word of God. And now we just kind of just live off that. Nope. We need to find new methods. We need to push it harder and keep on going and stay fighting and stay moving. Now, I love this. Did I tell you to turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 11? Okay, I love this passage because this is King David becoming king. Now, here's the thing. David has reigned over a portion of the kingdom for like 7 years, approximately. He reigned over Judah. But at this time, he becomes king over the whole thing. You know, he's going to be king over the whole nation of Israel. And David has lived a life of battle. I mean, he has struggled even as a young person. Even as a youth, he was fighting against Goliath and fighting against the Philistines. And then he spent years on the run, even from his own King Saul. And so this guy has struggled for the last 7 years in Hebron. There's been civil war. He's been struggling there. So David has not had it easy. He's not been able to relax at all. But yet, when he becomes king over the whole nation, instead of relaxing, the first thing he does is take on a challenge that the children of Israel had not been, something that the children of Israel had not been able to achieve for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. No one had been able to take the city of Jerusalem. You know, we just kind of think of Jerusalem as, oh, well, yeah, I mean, that's part of the nation of Israel throughout the Old Testament. But you have to understand that when the children of Israel took over the promised land, Jerusalem was one of those places that they failed to take over. You know, remember Joshua's old and God's telling him, hey, there's a lot of land that still needs to be inherited. And there were all the failures. If we read Judges chapter 1, it tells about the failures, how they failed to kick out the Canaanites here. They failed to kick out the Jebusites there. Well, the place that would later become Jerusalem, originally known as just Salem or also Jebus, that place Jebus was one of those places that the children of Israel never took over. So hundreds and hundreds of years of the period of the judges and all the time that Saul was king, this place was just something that no one had been able to attempt or no one had been able to defeat the Jebusites. It's just a city that's hard to take over. Even throughout history, it's been hard to take over that city. Look what it says in verse 1 of chapter 11. Then all Israel gathered themselves to David unto Hebron, saying, behold, we are thy bone and thy flesh. Moreover, in time past, even when Saul was king, thou wast he that leddest out and broughtest in Israel. And the Lord thy God said unto thee, thou shalt feed my people Israel, and thou shalt be ruler over my people Israel. Therefore came all the elders of Israel to the king to Hebron, and David made a covenant with them in Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel, according to the word of the Lord by Samuel, and they lived happily ever after. No, David's first act, he says, here's what I'm going to do in my first 100 days in office. His first act is he says, you know what? we're taking over Zion. We're taking over that mountain. We're taking over Jebus. We are kicking them out. We are going to take this land that should have been taken a long time ago. And David and all Israel went to Jerusalem, which is Jebus, right? That's the former name, where the Jebusites were, the inhabitants of the land. And the inhabitants of Jebus said to David, "Thou shalt not come hither." Nevertheless, David took the castle of Zion, which is the city of David. And David said, "Whosoever smiteth the Jebusites first shall be chief and captain." So Joab, the son of Zeruiah, went first up and was chief. And David dwelt in the castle, and they called it the city of David. And he built the city round about, even from Millo round about. And Joab repaired the rest of the city. So David waxed greater and greater, for the Lord of hosts was with him. Here's a guy who doesn't say, "Hey, let me tell you all the story again about how I killed Goliath." It's like, "David, we've already heard this one many times." "Hey, well, let me tell you about the time that I killed the Philistines and brought all those foreskins to King Saul." It's like, no, we already heard that one. David waxed greater and greater. David's looking for higher ground. David continues to do more for God. He continues to push himself and break new ground and get new territory for the Lord. Not just, "Well, hey, I'm just happy to rule over what Saul ruled over. I'm just happy to rule over what the judges ruled over. I'm just happy to have what men like Moses and Joshua made possible." You know, and look, a lot of people today, they have this attitude of, "Well, you know what? We're not greater than the great men of God of the past." So then they limit themselves to whatever those great men of the past, whatever they did or achieved. It's like they put that as a ceiling over themselves. And it's kind of like, if you ever try to do more, you ever try to break more territory, they'll, "Oh, so you're telling me you're better than Brother so-and-so? You're better than Lee Robertson? You're better than Jack Hiles?" You know, you've heard that kind of talk before if you've been around for a long time. Where it's like, you know, everything that they believe must just be perfect. So if we differ from them on a belief, it's like, "Oh, so maybe we should go dig them up and apologize to them since it turns out they were wrong." It's like, what? Folks, great men of God have gone on before us, but that doesn't mean that they were perfect. Right. Folks, no man of God is perfect. I'm not perfect. And after I'm dead and gone, some young person is going to come along and rise up and be another generation is going to serve God. And you know what? Hopefully they can strengthen the weaknesses that I left. Because everybody's got strengths. Everybody's got weaknesses. Everybody has blind spots. And so here's the thing. Was Moses a great man of God? Yes. Was Joshua a great man of God? Yes. But Joshua did not succeed in this one area. Even though Joshua was a phenomenal man of God, he did a great work. He did, and it's not a diss on Joshua, but you can see someone saying to David, "Well, you know, oh, so you're going to take on Jebus. I guess you think you're better than Joshua." No, it's not that he's better than Joshua. It's just that he has something that God has called him to do. God chose Jerusalem as the place to set his name there. And if God chose Jerusalem and David is led by God and God puts it on his heart to take over Jerusalem, then you know what? That's what God has called him to do. And we don't need to compare ourselves or measure ourselves by some preacher of the past or limit ourselves by some preacher of the past. Hey, we need to do the work that God has called us to do. And you know what? It's the same spirit that Joshua had. It's the same law. It's the same gospel. It's the same Bible. It's the same doctrine. But you know what? There are not going to be the exact same parallels from generation to generation. Because first of all, even a great generation is wrong on some things. Even a great preacher is wrong on some things. And so we need to seek the truth, not to just emulate the previous generation exactly. But we need to seek the truth in the Word of God, and we need to hit a restart and a refresh. And you know what? Yeah, Joshua is a great man of God, but you know what? They should have taken over Jebus. And I'm not necessarily blaming Joshua, because there were other people involved in those failures, obviously. And Joshua, if everybody would have been like Joshua, they would have took over the whole thing. Okay. But we know that there were a lot of people that didn't have enough faith and so forth. So we need to be like David, where we're ready to take on some new challenges, break some new ground, do great things for God, and not worry about, "Well, has this been done before?" Or, "Hey, let's do something new." And especially because the world that we're living in is changing so fast. The technology is changing so fast. You know what? Yesterday's methods are not always going to carry over into today. Now, certain things are never going to change. You know what? It's never going to become obsolete to open your Bible and show somebody how to be saved. And this is why soul winning will never be obsolete. It's bizarre when anyone ever implies that soul winning is obsolete or that it ever could be obsolete. How could it ever be obsolete to walk up to a stranger and approach them and talk to them about the Lord and seek to win them to Christ? How could that be obsolete? I can't even imagine any possible scenario when personal evangelism or soul winning could ever stop being relevant. It's something that stays the same. You know, doctrines of the Bible and the Bible itself, thank God, stays the same. Unless you're part of the Bible of the Month Club down at the Christian bookstore, the King James Bible is our rock, it's our anchor, it's been the same for hundreds and hundreds of years. It reflects exactly what God spake in the original Greek and Hebrew. It's translated into our native tongue, English, and it's the same today. It's going to be the same 5 years from now. It's going to be the same 10 years from now. We're still going to be soul winning. We're still going to believe the same stuff about the Bible, but we need to adjust our methods sometimes to account for the technology that's available to us. Because technology is both negative and positive. In some ways, it makes our lives better. In some ways, it makes our lives worse. So here's the thing. If you don't use technology for the good, basically, you're only getting the bad. Because you're going to get the bad no matter what. It's going to affect us negatively. In some ways, we want to make sure that it's used for the glory of God. Okay. You say, well, no, I just abstain from all technology so it doesn't affect me negatively. Well, that's going to affect you negatively because obviously you can't function in our society without technology. It'd be very difficult for you to function in 2020 without making some use of technology. You know, imagine trying to exist in 2020 with no vehicle, no phone, right? I mean, just totally no electricity, no plumbing. I mean, you're going to have a hard time existing in our day and age like that. There are very few people who even attempt such a thing. Even the Amish find themselves cheating and using technology in different ways. Technology is not bad. Technology can be used to greatly increase the work of God. Think about the illustration of just a vehicle. I mean, without a vehicle, we couldn't hop in the car and go to the Indian reservation 3 hours away and win a bunch of souls to Christ. You know, if we had to do that on foot or on horseback, you know, we'd have a lot less success getting people out to those soul winning marathons. But when everybody can hop in a comfortable air conditioned car that's not going to overheat, we could drive out to those places and go soul winning. We can hop on a plane and we can be on the mission field in 24 hours. Folks, if somebody wanted to go to the mission field in the past, they used to have to be on a boat for like 3 months or 6 months. And then they get there and they're all sick and they don't know which way is up and they don't know the language. Folks, we can learn the language on Duolingo, hop on a plane, be there in 24 hours and we're going. Look, I've landed on a mission field before and been soul winning like 2 hours after the wheels touch the ground. 2 hours later, I'm already winning somebody to Christ. That's not the way missions used to work, folks, because it took a lot more difficulty and planning to get there. So we have all this opportunity. We have all this technology. We've got the internet. We've got the flash drives. We've got the micro SD cards. We've got DVDs, CDs. We've got all these opportunities to reach people with the gospel in a massive way. Let's use it. Let's do it. Let's not just sit back and let it all pass us by. We need to continue to break new ground, come up with new ideas for reaching thousands and thousands of people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And of course, door-to-door soul winning is always there. That's our bread and butter week after week of just going out and giving the gospel. It never goes out of style. It never becomes obsolete. And we're winning people to Christ every single week in this church. And you know what? It's not just one person that's doing it or a couple people that are doing it. You know, it's an army of hundreds of people going out every week and giving the gospel. And even if they don't win someone to Christ this week, they're giving the gospel week after week after week. And in the aggregate, in the course of the year, many people end up getting saved. Scores of people, hundreds of people, yea, thousands of people. There's so much land yet to cover. We need to keep fighting this battle and not just relax and rest on our laurels. Now go, if you would, to Joshua chapter 17. And, you know, let me just share something personally about myself is that, you know, there's some new territory that I plan on invading in the coming years, and that's on the subject of science. You know, I believe that science is a major battleground in our day where there are a lot of people out there that want to convince this world that Christianity and science are against one another, that they're at odds or that they're not compatible, and they're using that to brainwash people into not taking the Bible seriously if they're intellectual or if they've had education because they think that somehow, you know, you just have to be ignorant to believe the Bible. Folks, that's garbage. The Bible is scientifically accurate, always has been. Always has been. The Bible is the truth on every subject. It's the Word of God, and it is totally compatible with any real science. But here's the thing, and I want to share this because I feel like there's been this false left-right paradigm that's been set up on this. There's this false dichotomy set up where a lot of Christians, and especially independent fundamental Baptists, or even people in our church or our friends' churches, they start getting this idea that every science geek must be a God-hating reprobate. Like anybody who's deep into science must just be a hater of God. And you know what? That is simply not true. And look, even if there are science geeks out there or science technicians or science professionals or science professors even people with masters or PhD in science, let me tell you something. Even if they believe in the Big Bang and evolution and all that, folks, it doesn't mean that there's some God-hating reprobate just because they've been taught that and they believe that there's no God. That doesn't make them a reprobate. Because you know what? Just like there are a whole bunch of Catholics out there, they're not reprobates, but they're wrong. There are a whole bunch of Muslims out there. They're not all reprobates, but they're wrong. Well, folks, it's the same thing with people whose religion is science. Because in some ways, people do take science sometimes and make a personal religion out of it for themselves. The proof is that you knock on their door and you talk to them about Jesus, and they're like, well, no, I believe in science. Like it's like those are two choices that you believe in. You either believe in Jesus or science. You know, science didn't die on the cross for you. Science did not rise again the third day. Science is not a replacement for Jesus. But science is good. There's nothing wrong with science. The Bible only rebukes science falsely so-called. But here's the thing about science. Science, in its true form, is on a quest for truth. Am I right?
Yeah. Right.
Look, if I were to talk to any scientist who's actually a good scientist, who actually loves science, and he's actually knowledgeable, you know what he would tell me? He would tell me, I'm on a quest for truth. He would be a truth seeker at heart. Okay. Now here's the thing. Are there God-hating reprobates in the scientific community? Yeah. And sometimes those are the loudest voices that we think of. So, you know, people think of science and they just think of these atheistic, really loud voices. But do you realize there are millions of other people in this world that are deep into science that actually, even if they're not saved, even if they don't believe in God, they're not reprobates and they don't hate the Bible or hate God. They just haven't been taught the gospel. Or they just haven't gotten saved yet. Or they just have been taught that there's no God, or they've been taught something that isn't true, that life came from nothing and that things evolved. And all, you know, folks, that doesn't make them bad people. So we don't want to just paint with a broad brush and just start acting like every science person is just wicked. And here's the thing. Let's say I want you to bear with me as I explain this. I think it's important what I'm about to explain. Let's say you've got Joe Science. And he's studied a lot of science, he knows science really well, but don't you think it's still possible that in his heart he knows this isn't enough? Something's missing? Think about that. Folks, you remember before you were saved, wasn't something missing? Did you ever think, like, there's got to be more to life than this? Well, guess what? You know what? People that are excited about science and they love to study science, you know, here's the thing. Once they get deep into it, and you know what? There's going to come a time when they realize, you know what? This is vanity. Because it doesn't matter what area of life you pursue, without Christ, life is vain. Am I right? So don't you believe that there are all kinds of people out there in the scientific community? And not, you know, I don't want to use some cliche that, you know, they've got this Jesus-shaped hole in their heart. But you know what I'm saying? There are people out there and they know that they need salvation. They know that they need a Savior. They know that they need something. They need the Lord. They need something beyond just the science that they're learning. It cannot answer the questions that plague their hearts. We as human beings, we know innately that there's more to it than just flesh and blood. There's more to life than just eat and drink and raiment. Folks, there's more to it than that. And I guarantee you, there are people out there that can be saved. And look, I know I've won science people to the Lord. I've won many science people to the Lord. They can get saved. So we don't want to get this attitude that, you're gonna preach to the science crowd. Well, you're casting your pearls before swine. That's not true. Now, are some of them hardened? Folks, some of them, they just are so hardened and they don't want to hear anything. But you know what? The majority of them are just as open as anybody else. They're just people. Okay. But here's the problem. The problem is that, this might rub some people the wrong way, but, you know, I'm just telling you what I think. I'm just telling you the way I see it and what I believe, is that the creation science crowd has failed to reach anybody in that science community because they don't actually know science. I'm telling you, this is a problem. Because here's the thing. Even people who know a little bit of science. Now, look, the creation science crowd has got a lot of fans. Amongst people who don't know anything about science. And look, let me make this real clear, folks. I believe in the creation story of the Bible. I believe in the literal creation account. I believe that this, I believe, let me put it this way. 7,000 years ago, nothing existed. That's what I believe. Okay, but that doesn't change the fact that a lot of the people in the creation science movement, creation science crowd, have had a lot of weird teachings and a lot of junk science that they've put out there. And it's been great to reach people on kind of a pop level, like popular culture. But here's the thing, people who are actually knowledgeable about science, they're immediately going to see like, whoa, these guys don't know. Let me just give you a few examples, you know. I mean, Kent Hovind teaching in his seminar that, the rings of Saturn, the flood. What? Folks, creation science is so simplistic. It's like everything's the flood. What kind of a stupid because they have this weird idea amongst the creation science crowd that they have to somehow explain water out in the universe. How did it get there? So there's a teaching out there that teaches amongst these creation science, and I use the word science very loosely with these guys, that the water that's out in the universe came from Earth. You know, because there's all kinds of water that's found in comets. Let me just explain something. You don't have to go very far in science to realize that water is a pretty simple molecule. And I don't want to go too deep. I don't want to turn this into a science lecture, but it's H2O, folks. It isn't really that complicated. So it's not some exotic molecule to find it out in the cosmos, all right? It's not that exotic to find ice on Mars. It's not that exotic to find ice in comets and things that are hitting the Earth. But they have this weird, I literally heard Kent Hovind say, the reason you've got this ice out there in the comets and even the rings of Saturn is because, you know, when the flood happened, the fountains of the deep were broken up and just like sprayed water out of the universe. I mean, look, anybody who knows anything about astronomy, anything about chemistry, and they're just going to look at that and just say, that's the stupidest thing I've ever heard. I mean, I heard Ken Ham, I read an article on Ken Ham's website talking about the craters on the moon, and he's trying to tie it in with the flood. Folks, you can't tie in the craters on the moon with the flood. It's just not going to work. And it's this kind of stupid, asinine stuff that they're constantly teaching because they have an agenda to teach something. Look, hang in there with me. Don't tune out because we're talking about science. Let me tell you something. They have an agenda to teach that you can prove that the Earth is only around 6,000 years old. Let me tell you something. You cannot prove that. You cannot prove that. You have to believe what the Bible says. You cannot prove it. And here's why you can't prove it. Because when God created the Earth, He created it old. That's why I don't even like the term young Earth creationism. Because God created the Earth old. He did not create a fresh newborn baby of an earth. He created an old earth 6,300 some odd years ago. Just like when he created Adam and Eve, he didn't create a couple fetuses. He didn't create a baby. He created an adult, mature man. And guess what? He created a mature sun, a mature earth, a mature moon, a mature universe. And these guys are coming up with a bunch of fake science to prove, you can prove beyond a shadow of a doubt that this earth can't be more than 6,000 years old. It isn't true. Okay? You got to keep the Bible, and science, science. And they're compatible, but don't try to say, well, I'm going to use science to prove that the Bible's true. Folks, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. You need to believe the Word of God. And so because the young earth creation crowd has gotten out of their lane and taught these kind of wild and crazy things and just basically gotten up and called themselves an expert. I mean, I remember there was this one guy who came through our church, and he wanted to be the next Ken Hovind. He wanted to do a creation seminar. He didn't know anything about science. And I'm thinking, like, you're ready to be the next Ken Hovind. Because Ken Hovind is also a charlatan.
Yeah. Amen.
Okay? Ken Hovind is also a fraud. And folks, if you don't believe me, think about all the other areas that Ken Hovind's a fraud in.
Yeah. That's right.
He's a fraud in a lot of areas. Why would he be legit in science?
Right.
If he's been a fraud in so many other things. Now look, I'm saying that I believe that there's this animosity between Christians and science that doesn't need to be there. Because the vast majority of what science teaches is correct. Okay. Now, science has also gotten out of their lane and tried to explain where we came from and explain where life came from. Folks, they'll never be able to explain where life came from. They'll never be able to simulate that in a computer because of the fact that only God can create life. And even chapter one of any biology textbook will tell you life produces life and you can't get life from non-life. And then chapter two is like, okay, now let's talk about how life came from non-life. But folks, every biology class will teach you that life begets life. So when they try to explain where life came from, you know what they're doing? They're blowing smoke at you. They're getting out of their lane. So you got the Christians on one side getting out of their lane. You got the science crowd getting out of their lane. You have this needless animosity that pits Christians against science. And then it makes the world think, oh, well, if you're smart, you won't be a Christian. So here's the thing. So let's go back to our hypothetical. Let's go back to our hypothetical Joe Science who's got the God-shaped hole in his heart. But he's into science. Well, let's say he goes to seek the Lord. Let's say he's interested in the Lord. Let's say he's open. Well, here's the thing. Many independent fundamental Baptists are just going to shut the door on this guy by promoting a brand of young earth creationism that he will instantly know if he knows anything about science. Like, these people are making things up. These people don't know what they're talking about. These people don't understand science. And then he's going to be like, well, I know. Here's the thing. If somebody loves the truth and you come at them with a lie, they're going to be like, well, I know that's not true. Okay, then on the other hand, you've got liberal Christians teaching theistic evolution. And folks, that's a bunch of bunk. And let me ask you this. Do you think that those that are so liberal that they're teaching theistic evolution, do you think that they're right on the gospel? Let me ask you this. Do you think that the ones who are out there teaching theistic evolution are taking other parts of the Bible seriously? Folks, if they're teaching theistic evolution and all this liberal stuff, you can probably guess that they're also off on other things. So where's a science guy to go, you know what I mean, to actually find the Lord? He's between a rock and a hard place, folks. I believe that this is an unreached crowd. And you know what? I personally, because I am someone who knows math and likes to study these things. You know, I plan on actually learning science and actually taking on some of these things and preaching on these things, making some videos on these things, coming out with materials on these things, because I believe that this is a great opportunity to reach millions of people with the gospel. And not because I'm going to prove to them that the Bible's true with science, but you know what? I'm going to show them that the Bible is compatible with science. And teach the truth and speak the truth and preach the Word of God. But see, here's the thing. At least I have a plan to do something new, something fresh, some new angle. You know, I'm constantly trying to find a new crowd to reach in a different way. Something new that I can learn to keep my preaching fresh, to keep the soul winning fresh, to find a new realm of evangelism. And you know what? Are you there in Joshua 17? I'm running out of time, so I got to kind of condense this last part of the sermon, but I really want to cover this, okay? Here's the thing. In Joshua 17, I was going to read all this and teach it to you, but I'm just going to have to just give you like a synopsis real quick, okay? Basically, in this passage, the children of Manasseh, they're kind of like spilling over into other tribes because they're basically complaining and saying, we don't have enough territory. And it turns out some of the territory that was allotted them, they didn't conquer it
because it was too hard.
So instead of conquering the territory that Joshua and the Lord have given them to conquer, they're basically wanting to just take a little bit of Asher's land, take a little bit of Issachar's land, just kind of spill into other territories. And Joshua tells them, no, you need to go and break some new ground. You need to take over some new territory. You need to drive out the Jebusites. You need to drive out the Canaanites. You need to cut down those trees, and you need to enlarge your land by reaching a new crowd, by breaking into a new ground. And you know what I thought about with this was a message that I would like to give to all of my fellow pastors is that there remaineth yet very much land to occupy. And you don't need to tear me down in order to lift yourself up, because you know what? There's plenty of work for all of us to do for the Lord, and we should all be on the same team and all be pulling for the same thing. And we should never be in competition with one another. I remember one time I had a pastor who told me, he said, well, I'm not a fan of having a whole bunch of fundamental Baptist churches in one city, because he said, let's face it, there's really just only so many people in any given town that are going to be a fundamental Baptist. That's garbage, because there is no limit to how many people in a town are going to be a fundamental Baptist. The only limit is what we limit, because you know what? The sky's the limit.
Amen.
Now look, there's something, and I want to explain this concept to you quickly. There's something called a zero-sum game. Who knows what I'm talking about? A zero-sum game, all right? A zero-sum game says that in order for me to win, you have to lose, right? In order for me to get more, you have to get less. It's sort of like this. Let me get some volunteers up here, a couple guys, like three guys, four, you guys from the front row. So let's say, for example, let's say, you know, I run a business, right? And let's say these three guys, they're on my team in business, and it's time to give out bonuses, right? It's bonus time at the end of the year, and it's like, okay, here's the bonus money, right? So here's the bonus money, and I'm going to divide it amongst you three guys based on your performance, you know. Now, here's the thing. If I give him more, there's only so much money allotted for bonuses, and there's three guys. How much you got there?
$10.
How much you got?
Oh, $5.
Okay, so here's the thing. He wants a bigger bonus. He doesn't like the fact this guy's got 10, he's only got 5. Now, here's the thing about this. In order for him to get more than 5, what's going to have to happen over here?
Take it.
He's going to have to get less, right? Or in order for him, I mean, he says, well, I don't want 10, I want 11. Well, if he gets 11, now he had 5, now he only has 4. This is called a zero-sum game. Does everybody understand? Because everybody here is fighting over the same limited resources. And so if one guy gets more, another guy gets less. And by the way, this is what liberals need to be taught this, what I'm teaching right now. They think in terms of a zero-sum game. Go ahead and sit down, gentlemen. Thank you. Instead of thinking about a win-win situation. Life is not a zero-sum game. I don't have to tear other people down to lift myself up. We can all succeed. And here's the thing. When it comes to having church members or YouTube subscribers or soul winners in our churches or whatever, when it comes to having people following us as we follow Christ, it's not a zero-sum game, because there are 8 billion people out there and there's an unlimited amount of people to reach. So what we've got today is we've got pastors who think that the way they're going to grow their congregation or grow their influence or grow their channel is they think, well, you know what I'm going to do? I might take a little bit of Issachar's portion. I'm going to take a little bit of Asher's portion. You know, let me just see if I can maybe tear down Pastor Anderson a little bit. First, I'm going to use Pastor Anderson to get in the door. Then I'm going to turn around and attack Pastor Anderson and take some of his folks. That is ridiculous. Yeah. That, you know what? Why don't you go cut down your own forest?
Yeah. Amen.
Why don't you go fight against your own Canaanites and Hittites and Jebusites? And you know, here's a good example of this. My friend, Pastor Jimenez, he and I have been friends for 18 years. I've been pastoring for about 15 years. He's been pastoring for about 10 years, over 10 years now. So for over 10 years, he and I have both been pastors. And you know what? We've never been in competition with one another. We always want to help each other and bless each other. And we're like a team. And we should all be that way with our brothers and sisters in Christ everywhere and not feel like we have to take away from the other guy in order to lift ourselves up. That's a wicked carnal attitude. And so here's the thing. This is what I like about Brother Jimenez. He's not in competition with me. You know what he's doing? He's out cutting down his own forest. And, you know, Brother Jimenez is constantly coming up with new ideas to reach people. Let me give you some of his new ideas. You know, his new idea is that he's got a prison ministry that's thriving. He's reaching all kinds of people in prison, and he's doing a great work. And it's like God has just been blessing this prison ministry, and they're getting a bunch of people saved, and then people are going to be coming to his church when they get out of prison, and people are spreading. It's going to be ex-con Baptists. No, but they're, hey, that's great, amen? Who here is an ex-con? No, I'm just kidding. Don't raise your hand. But anyway, hey, look, you know what? Brother Jimenez is breaking some new ground. He's got a revolutionary idea here that he's doing. God has worked this out. He's reaching a ton of people in prison. And, you know, that's awesome. But, you know, not only that, he's been putting out a lot of, like, family materials. He's been putting out, like, children's stories and children's videos and puppet shows and things. So he's putting out Christian materials for children. Now, look, I'm not putting out any Christian materials for children. And I'm not running a puppet show or writing a children's book. Because you know what? There's so much land. There remaineth so much land to occupy that here's the thing. In my whole life, I couldn't even do all the ideas that even I've personally thought of. You know, I've thought of all these ideas for ministries. I can't do them all. He can't do them all. But here's the thing. Small-minded people, closed-minded people, people that lack their own initiative, their own zeal, their own creativity, all they can try to do is ride somebody else's coattails instead of coming up with a new idea. A new, and saying, you know what? Hey, well, what are we going to do after 500 years? What do you do? Well, there's Jebus. Oh, come on, Jebus. Are you serious? You better than Joshua? David says, we're taking Jebus. And you know what? Whoever gets there first is going to be the chief and captain. Whoever defeats Jebus first. And of course, Joab won and he became the captain because he got in there and he did it. Folks, let me tell you something. There is a lot of ground to cover. And you know, I was talking to Brother Jimenez many months ago when I first started studying science and learning about these things. And I've got a long ways to go in my studies, but I'm coming for you, science crowd. But here's the thing. I told Brother Jimenez about it. He loved the idea. He said that he thought that it had the potential to be the biggest thing that I've ever done when I told him exactly what I was planning and what my ideas were. I gave him all the specifics. And he said, this has the potential to be the greatest thing that you've ever done. This might even eclipse anything you've done in the past. But you know what he said? He said, but you know what? I would never want to do that. He said, I have no interest in that. He said, better you than me. He said, that sounds horrible to me, but he said, if you do that, he said, that's awesome. And, you know, I'm looking at some of his ideas and thinking, that's awesome. You know, it's not necessarily what I want to get into, but I'm glad he's doing it. Because, you know, and you know what? There are so many more documentaries to make. There are so many more subjects that we haven't touched, that we haven't preached on. There are so many more mission trips. I mean, folks, there are a couple hundred countries in this world. There are islands all over the Caribbean, islands all over Southeast Asia. There's South America, Mexico, the whole Hispanic. I mean, look, the Spanish-speaking world's ready for revival. Amen. The Spanish-speaking world is ready for the gospel to go through like wildfire. Who's our guy? Who's our Spanish-speaking guy? Who's our science guy? Who's our French-speaking guy? Who's our guy that's going to take the gospel to India? Who's our guy that's going to reach China? Folks, we could go all day listing the works that need to happen. Who is our guy that's going to make this film and that film and reach this group of people? Because look, each group of people on this earth, whether it's the Hindus, whether it's the Buddhists, whether it's the science crowd, whether it's look, the people who geeked out on Greek. Folks, I'm reaching them. Amen. You know, I've been coming out. I learned Greek. I came out with a bunch of material. Reached a bunch of people. Folks, who is going to reach fill in the blank? So don't get this attitude that says, oh, it's all been done. Folks, I could sit down with you for an hour and just give you just ideas. Here's a group we need to reach. Here's a group we need to reach. Here's a group we need to reach. Here's how we're going to reach them. Here's the plan. Here's going to do it. Oh, who's our guy? That's the big question. That's always the question. Who is our guy? I mean, we're making New World Order Bible versions. I said to Paul Wittenberger, I said to Roger Mead, who's our guy on Greek? Who's our guy? I mean, it was like, who do we go to? Where do we go? Who's our guy that's going to reach Antigua? Who's our guy that's going to reach Guyana? Who's our guy that's going to reach Suriname? Who's our guy that's going to reach Haiti? Who's our guy? Hey, he better be out there listening. There remaineth yet very much land. Who's going to reach India? Who's going to reach Japan? Who's going to reach Mongolia? Who's going to reach Europe? Who is our guy? Let me tell you, there is so much land. There is so much work to be done. If everybody in this room pitched in and spent our whole lives, we can't get it all done, folks. So there's no reason to mark your territory like a dog and get all protective. You know what we need to do? We need to all just push for doing more for God in whatever area we can, and let's lift each other up and not tear people down to try to make ourselves out to be better or something like that. It doesn't make any sense. And you know what? There is a lot of ground to cover. And I hope I made the point tonight. I hope I got across to you just the potential that's out there. And you know what? If you're sitting there today, why don't you think of some area where you can serve Christ that maybe no one else can? Why don't you sit and think, you know what? Here's something I can do. Here's a specialty I have. Here, look, not everybody has the ability to learn a foreign language. Spanish might not be your answer. You might be sitting there thinking, I can't learn Spanish. I can't win. You know, maybe you're right, because some people can and some people can't. I'm sorry. I know what the commercials told you. Anyone can learn in 5 minutes a day or whatever. But you know what? Not everybody has the aptitude. Not everybody can learn high-level science. Not everybody can learn languages. But you know what? You can learn things that I can't learn. You can reach people that I can't reach. You have, you know, there are a lot of people who basically just won't listen to me because I'm me. You know, I just this morning we were talking after the service, and you know, you said to me that, you know, we need something on the King James to give to her parents, but it can't have you in it. It can't have anything to do with Pastor Anderson, or it'll be rejected out of hand. Folks, that's not a unique situation. There are a lot of people that I can't reach, but you can. They'll listen to you. You know, there are some black people that will only listen to a black person tell them. There are some Asians that would only listen to an Asian. There are some science geeks that will only listen from another science geek. There are some people, there are women who want to hear the gospel from a woman. You know, I mean, it's just, you have people at your job and in your neighborhood and in your family that you have access to that would slam the door in my face if I knocked on their door. They would never talk to me. They don't want to hear from me. There's people that I can reach that you can't. There are people that you can reach that I can't. What we all need to do is decide we're going to do something for the Lord. Yeah. And look, everybody's not necessarily going to be a superstar, but you know what? God doesn't use superstars anyway. God has chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. He's chosen the weak to defeat the strong, that no flesh should glory in his presence. And you know what? You say, well, I'm elderly, and I love all that talk about Caleb, but I can't go out and come in the way Caleb could at 85. Yeah, but you know what you can do, though? Something. You can win one last soul to the Lord. You can give godly wisdom or godly advice or be a godly influence on your granddaughter, your grandson, your great-granddaughter, your great-grandson. You can get on your knees and pray. And you can be a prayer warrior. You know, there's something that we can all do, whether it's praying, whether it's soul winning, whether it's preaching, whether it's missions, whatever it is, being a support team at the local church, pitching in whatever way, there's always something that you can do. Do not ever get this idea of, well, you know, I'm looking at the map over there, it's looking pretty orange, you know. Just kind of winding things down over here at Faithful Word. Folks, in the words of John Paul Jones, I've not yet begun to fight. That's how I feel. You remember that story from the American Revolution? A little history lesson for you. The enemy had just blown apart his ship so much, they thought, it's over. So they're asking John Paul Jones, do you surrender? Because his boat is just blown to bits. Are you going to surrender or what? And he yelled back, I've not yet begun to fight. And he ended up boarding their ship and winning. Okay, his ship sunk. He took their ship. And correct me if I'm getting the history wrong, but the version I'm telling is a great story. So hopefully that's how it's happened. You know, I mean, his ship's blown apart, is blown to bits. The ship is just like, game over. We won. Are you surrendering? I've not yet begun to fight. And then he wins the battle. Folks, that's us. That's how we need to be, folks. You know what? We can't lose. If God be for us, who could be against us? And you know, I bet there's a lot of people looking at my YouTube channel. It's got a lot of holes in it. My YouTube ship is just blown to bits. And people are saying, surrender. Go to BitChute. And I'm all for putting stuff on BitChute as well, in addition. But you know what? I'm not done with you, YouTube. This is like that Kim Jong-un meme where he's holding up the floppy disk. Have you seen that one? With this technology, we will bring down the West. You know, he's holding up the floppy disk, you know. With this technology right here in my hand, we will get the Word of God to millions! Every Filipino and African is going to get one of these, and they're going to be able to listen to preaching on their smartphone. And it's going to be great. Look, my friend, there remaineth yet very much land. Get inspired. Get motivated. Yeah, you can get inspired about going out and making money in this world is vain. You can get inspired about all the other achievements, or maybe you can get with Greta and fix the environment or whatever. But you know what? Hey, only one life so soon has passed, and only what's done for Christ will last. Get inspired. Get excited about conquering the land for Christ. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for giving us work to do and giving us a vision, Lord. Help us never to lose our vision for soul winning. Help us not to lose our vision for this city, for the state of Arizona, Lord. Help us not to lose our vision for reaching all the Indian reservations with the gospel. Lord, help us not to give up on using technology, Lord. I pray that you would open new doors for us, Lord. You've done great works in the past and allowed us to reach millions on YouTube, Lord. I pray that we would reach millions more in the future through other social media and even on YouTube itself, Lord. I pray that you would open doors, give us wisdom, show us new methods, Lord, and help us not to be a bunch of tired out, over the hill has-beens. Help us to break new ground and do new things and new works and constantly be learning new skills, studying new skills that we can use to reach a new crowd with the gospel, whether that's learning a foreign language or whether it's learning about other subjects that we can preach about, Lord. And I pray that, Lord, if any of my preacher friends are hearing this sermon, Lord, I pray that they would be inspired to carve out their own forest and carve out their own territory, Lord. And Lord, help us all to work together in unity and peace and to love each other and promote each other and not to have a zero-sum game attitude about life, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen. Please take your hymnals. We'll be dismissed to singing 297, Close to Thee. Number 297, Thou My Everlasting Portion. Number 297. We'll sing it on that first verse, number 297.